Scripture this morning, the scripture lesson comes to us from the gospel according to Mark. I'll be reading from the first chapter, verses 21 through 28. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version today. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, and they kept asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. At an almost dizzying speed, the phrase fake news has morphed from a description of a social media phenomenon into a journalistic cliche and now an often angrily used political slur. I was fascinated this week to look back and research how the term fake news has evolved. Pretty interesting stuff, actually. In mid-2016, BuzzFeed's media editor Craig Silverman noticed an unusual stream of completely fabricated news websites registered in the same town in Macedonia called Veles. Silverman and a colleague started to investigate these sites, and shortly before the U.S. presidential election, they had identified at least 140 separate news websites that were actually not news organizations at all of them publishing all sorts of completely fabricated stories, mostly geared for social media sharing, often using sensational titles, also known as clickbait. These young people in Veles had little interest in American politics, but they realized there was tremendous amounts of money to be made by promoting their fiction with Facebook advertising, and we fell for it. The U.S. presidential election, specifically Donald Trump, was, and of course still is, a very hot topic on social media. And so, disguised as legitimate news articles, they paid Facebook to have their articles show up in U.S. citizens' Facebook feeds. Among their most clicked articles were examples like, "Pope Francis shocks the world and endorses Donald Trump for president," and "FBI agent suspected in Hillary email leaks found dead in apparent murder-suicide." These and hundreds of others were completely false, not based on any representation of truth, and distributed by all these fake news organizations. Thus began the term fake news. But now the phrase evokes much more than those get-rich-quick Macedonian teenagers. President Trump began to use the term to discredit news organizations and reporters with which he disagreed or else felt they were biased against him in their reporting. However, Hillary Clinton gave a speech on December the 8th, 2016, in which she mentioned the epidemic of malicious fake news and false propaganda that flooded social media over the past year. So this phrase, fake news, and this trend has been noted on both sides of the aisle in American politics. A quick Google search of the term fake news will throw up on your screen 5 million results. And already in 2018, the phrase fake news has been used over 2 million times just on Twitter's social network. Claire Wardle of First Draft News, a truth-seeking nonprofit based at Harvard University's Shorenstein Center, said, "The reason I don't like the phrase fake news now is that it is used as a term to describe almost everything. Whether it's a sponsored post, an ad, a visual meme, a bot on Twitter, a rumor, people just use the term fake news and throw it around against information they don't like. And this is a really complex problem, because if we're going to start thinking of ways we can intervene, we're going to have clearly defined definitions. She went on in an article I read to say that an obsession with the phrase fake news is actually hurting the credibility of otherwise credible news outlets. My main concern now, she said, is the kind of reporting we see on disinformation. People are saying, I don't know who to believe or who to trust. Everything's broken. If someone starts calling a telephone a banana and has a very big megaphone, that doesn't mean the rest of us should stop calling it a telephone. The part remains unclear is how much impact did fake news have on our election? How much impact does fake news or that term or that phrase have on our daily lives? We may never know for sure. And our own personal lives on a daily basis. Fake news may have little direct impact as far as we can tell, but the truth is we've all seen our share of counterfeits. I'm not talking about news articles now, however. I'm talking about people. When the friend we thought we truly had turns out to be a phony, or the times when someone we had deeply admired, someone we had really respected and looked up to, disappoints us so badly that we have to take down the pedestal for them that we had so affectionately built. Maybe the only thing worse than discovering someone we know or love has been hiding something from us is when we ourselves are exposed in some way, maybe even when we didn't know it, as a fake, a hypocrite, a phony. No one likes a phony. No one likes a counterfeit. No one wants to be a hypocrite. What we deeply admire, what we deeply long to see more of, I think we could all agree, in our lives are authentic, real, down-to-earth, sincere people in our lives. Enough with the fake news. Enough with phony people. We don't expect perfection. We just want real, down-to-earth, authentic relationships with people that surround us in our lives, even if they're not perfect. Well, enters Jesus in our scripture from Mark's gospel lesson today. His authenticity, or lack of fakeness, is noted by the author in verse 22. And he said, they, and he's talking about those in the synagogues, were astounded at Jesus' teaching, for he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see, the scribes were the religious professionals. They were the highly educated clergy, the scholars, the ones that had the credentials to teach in the Jewish tradition. But apparently something rang more true to those listening in Jesus' teaching than those paid professional religious clergy. Jesus' teaching was markedly different, you see. It had a certain level of authority, you should say, another way of saying it, a certain level of authenticity. It was real. It was life-giving. And though he did not have the same formal training as the scribes, his teachings were definitely not fake news. They were probably, in fact, more real than the teachings of the scribes. Now, we like this part of the scripture lesson. We can say amen and feel good about it. The next part of this particular scripture lesson is one that most modern people are just not quite sure what to do with. Well, I'm talking about the demons, of course. What we've learned now is that the people 2,000 years ago called many illnesses they didn't understand demons. Many mainline scholars, if not most, have uncovered historical evidence that people with mental illnesses were often classified as demon-possessed. Now, this doesn't mean they weren't afflicted, and it doesn't mean they didn't need healing or receive some kind of healing. It just means the culture didn't know how to help people with things they didn't understand fully. It wasn't fake news on purpose. People just didn't have all the information in front of them. And yet, with all of the information we have today about mental illness, the epidemic of depression that people face in our lives, the various cycles of stress and insomnia and anxiety that so many of us struggle with in our own day and age, the truth is many people today stand in need of healing and wholeness as well. To put it another way, many of us battle our own demons. Some of our demons hang on tightly from something traumatic that may have happened to us in our childhood or adolescent years. A parent, a teacher, a relative, a sibling, a peer, a church member. Someone, somewhere along the way hurt us deeply and badly, and while we still function today, we function in spite of great pain, requiring great effort in order for us to even do normal everyday things in our routines when it hits us really hard. Our personal demons come in all shapes and sizes. Some of us battle our weight, our health. Some battle our finances. Others have experienced the demon of a nasty divorce that just won't let go, no matter how happy things seem currently. When some of our private struggles become our focal point and a source of consistent and constant strain, it is as though these problems have grown lungs and stolen the wind from our life sails in order to generate their own oxygen and take on a life of their own at the expense of our happiness and well-being. Some of you are beginning to see why you should never pretend as though demons do not exist today. I tell you, look around. Demons are alive and well. We just don't call them demons too often. But most of us face personal, private demons in one way, shape, or form. It's part of being human. There are also demonic forces at work that we share cooperatively, publicly even. Some call them systematic or systemic demons that take on a life of their own because of our actions as a whole or inactions as a society. If you don't think, for example, that racism is a demon that is alive and well, you must not have been watching the news following last summer's events in Charlottesville, where white supremacists and Nazis marched in the streets carrying torches, chanting, "White lives matter. You will not replace us. Jews will not replace us. Blood and soil." All the while, many of them dressed not with hoods, but unashamedly showing their faces as they marched the streets carrying tiki torches in white shirts and khakis. Racism is what sociologists call a systematic problem. We might call it in spiritual language a systematic demon. What most of us notice are the blatant contributions to personal prejudice and bigotry and the hatred of the crowds, maybe like these at Charlottesville, but what we don't notice is how inaction and indifference to matters like police brutality and other race-related issues of justice contribute to the demon of racism. We don't notice how things like fake news, when left unchallenged, create fear and animosity towards brown and black people and immigrants in our country. An example of this has been brought to light by the DACA standoff in American politics. This group of folks we call the Dreamers are mostly young people who were brought here at a very early age and are undocumented migrants brought by their parents or relatives and who are now in jeopardy of facing deportation, even though they didn't come into our country on their own free will. They have never known another country as long as they can remember. Fake news has a field day and has contributed to the problem of systematic racism. Did you know the folks, those Dreamers, they came here as children, and in order for them to become a citizen, they must first get a green card and be granted permanent residency? They can't get either one of those because they're undocumented. But the fake news has muddied the waters. Did you know they actually do pay income tax and cannot qualify for welfare? In fact, they pay $11.64 billion a year on average of taxes, but do not draw one single penny of welfare. The fake news has us believe these folks are all lounging around on taxpayer dollars. Maybe we should check our news sources a little closer, or else we risk contributing to this systematic demon of we call racism. Racism is just the tip of the iceberg of the systematic, shared kinds of societal demons that we face in our corner of the world. There are so many, I cannot begin to list them all. Homophobia, Islamophobia, sexism, ageism, every ism that you would want to list. There are so many more demons that we share as a society. And do you know what the common thread behind all of them is that first breathes that little bit of life into their phony lungs? It's fear. And fear is the opposite of faith. Not doubt, but fear is the opposite of faith. The common thread behind all of these is fear. Fear of the other. Fear of change. Fear of that other political party's candidate winning and mine losing. Fear of losing one's place in society. The fear of being replaced. The fear of the unknown. The fear of not having enough. The fear of having too much and not being able to manage it. The fear of failure. Fear that has been falsely ingrained by one's attempt at religion. The fear of losing. The fear of what might happen if I win. The truth is, fear does terrible things to human beings. Fear is the food that demons feast on. Fear is the stuff nightmares are made of. And when one is driven by fear, one cannot be driven by love. And when one is not driven by love, one leaves the door open for demonic forces to assemble, breathing life into the dead things that fear has left in its wake. The scriptures say that perfect love casts out fear, all fear. And I would add to that that fear left unchecked and unbridled will leave no room in one's life for love. Like this man in our story from Mark today, we too may struggle at times to see ourselves defined by anything else but our own demons. Well, it is my great pleasure and privilege as a minister standing here in Jesus' tradition and in his name, Jesus the Healer, to remind you, my friends, that each and every one of you are more as a human being than the worst thing you have ever done. You are more than the worst thing you could ever dream of doing. And to remind you that we are all broken in some way, shape, or form, but our brokenness makes us no less beautiful and useful in God's sight. It is my privilege as a minister of the gospel to stand here today and to remind you that the pain you may carry, the scars you may bear, the hatred you may have with you, the bitterness, and sometimes you know what I'm talking about, that weight of the world that you so often feel upon your shoulders, none of those things define you. You may be consumed at times by the feeling that your pain or your struggles do define you, that there is no escape. You may have feelings of hopelessness at times, but my friend, those are the demons talking. This is not God's reality or view of the situation. This is not the authentic teaching of Jesus that sets free the captives and those who are held in bondage. My friend, may you experience healing and hope today, if you're within the sound of my voice, in a very real and tangible way, as I remind you that you are so much more than all of the pain. You are so much more than all of the struggles. You, my friend, are a beloved child of God in whom God is well pleased. And I say to your demons, in the same spirit with which Jesus said it, be gone. Now, I don't pretend that merely saying those words will fix a thing all by themselves, but just maybe me saying them will help you to think about letting go or at least becoming willing to try again. So will you let go of the pain? Will you let go of those demons? Now, as for the giant shared problems, those demons we share, if you will, as a society, some of the ones I've mentioned, like racism and sexism and homophobia and all the other main challenges that we face as a culture, as a group, they were not created in a day, and they won't be healed in a day either. We have lots of work to do, but we must become more intentional and less passive. That is for sure, is addressing them. As Christians, you hear this from me all the time. We are to stand against evil, injustice, and oppression. But friends, we are also to stand for love. And when Jesus approached this man in Mark's story, you notice he didn't reprimand the man for having these demons. He reprimanded the demons themselves. Jesus saw that the man was more than his demons. The question is, do we believe this? Are racists more than their racist words or deeds? Are homophobes more than their fearful or hateful or bigoted words or deeds? How about murderers? Are they more than that act that defines them by the very name murderer? As Christians, my friends, we are called to see the best, the highest potential, not just in ourselves, but in others as well. Now, this doesn't mean we don't call evil evil or challenge evil's grip on others, but it does mean as Christians that we don't believe the fake news about ourselves, that we remember who God says we are. And we don't believe the fake news about others. And the truth is, when we get it right, we remember there is actually always hope. There is actually always possibility for wholeness and healing, always. For to believe anything else is to let evil win and to let the demons have their day. But we will not listen to the fake news about ourselves, will we? We will not listen to the fake news about others. Even when it's difficult, we must see ourselves and we must see our neighbors as God sees us. Imperfect, but whole and beautiful and useful. In the name of Jesus, the healer. Amen.